Welcome to our Bible study of the Gospel according to Matthew. Today is Wednesday, April 10th, 2024. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Start Meeting Room every Wednesday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible studies. A study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue to study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have a question, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come to thee again in prayer and ask for thy blessings as we look into thy word. We pray that as thy word is proclaimed, that many may hear thy word and that some may respond to repent and work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Bless us, Father, as we continue looking into the word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We just finished up on chapter 4, and last week we did look at an entrance being ministered onto anyone abundantly that pursues God's word and his will. Now there's a couple of things. We're going to be going into the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 5. But I do want to look at a few things before we go forward into that chapter. We spoke a little while back about the Father bearing witness, and I'd just like to go through some verses I started looking into. We read, for instance, John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest witness of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come or whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know him nor my Father. Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour has not yet come. Baptism. There's a couple of times, quite a few verses that covers in baptism, one out of Matthew, or a couple of verses, shall I say, out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we'll read all three. And this is where the Father bears witness to the Son. We read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Suffer it be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we are here, we have, both the Holy Spirit and the Father bearing witness of the Son here in Matthew chapter 3. We read of the same situation in Mark chapter 1, verse 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven, saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. And the third place, in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was being baptized and praying, the heaven opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now we see again in the Transfiguration, we read in Matthew chapter 17, verse 1, And after 6 days Jesus taketh Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into the mountain, high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. And answered Peter, and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. We read about this also in Mark chapter 9, verse 1. And he said unto them, Truly I say unto you, that there be some that stand here, which shall not taste of death, till they have seen the kingdom of God come with power. And after 6 days Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth can white them. And there appeared unto them Elias and Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked around about, they saw no man any more save Jesus only with themselves. Okay, a third place we read in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Okay, we read here in John chapter 12, verse 27, Now is my soul troubled, And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake with him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have the light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Okay, so we got quite a few places where we saw that the Father bore witness of the Son. You know, I'm just thinking about this. Also at the cross, I think we can get some pictures or, you know, things that took place, of course. Like I think there was a darkness over the earth for 3 hours, I think it was. I'm not sure whether it was 3 hours or it was six. I think it was 3 hours. And then there was a loud thunder and a shaking of the earth at the time of his crucifixion. Maybe by next week I'll look those verses up and maybe add that to this. But anyway, the point is that the Father bears witness of the Son, the Holy Spirit bears witness of the Son, and of Christ himself bears witness of himself. You know, out of two or three witnesses will you know truth. That's the principle. Okay, now I want to go through Numbers, because throughout, I don't want to keep going back and forth looking at verses to as we look at different numbers to look for spiritual meanings or some kind of a spiritual application. So I'm just going to go through some numbers right now and just point out some places that give us an understanding of the meaning, the spiritual meaning of these numbers. So let's take a look at that. Now, two is a very interesting number, and two is there's a lot of twos throughout the Bible. And remember, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. It represents the corporate church, one being the body of Christ in the church and the other one being a part of the world still, a part of the corporate body, but unsaved yet. And, of course, some of those people will come saved as they hear the gospel. Many are called, but few are chosen. So lots of people come in and leave, I guess, or just never come to salvation or whatever the case may be. But two is that picture. We also have the picture of Jacob and Esau, you know. Jacob have I loved, Bible tells us. Esau have I hated. In the womb, I believe that's in Romans chapter 8 or chapter 9. I think it's 8. But in any event, again, a picture of two sons, or one saved, one unsaved, you know. We have the picture of Cain and Abel. Again, one saved and one unsaved. At least that picture is given in that story that we read. Okay, we have disciples are sent out two by two. We have the two possessed by devils, which was very interesting because two again brings us to the number of the church, whether it be corporate or spiritual. And again, sometimes it's completely spiritual, for instance, the two witnesses. But we can also see the two witnesses to some degree in the corporate church in a way that the corporate body or the unsaved in the church mimic forward, you know, the gospel. So as long as the body of Christ is bringing that gospel into that church and the unsaved or the people that are being called and potentially called to salvation, they mimic the words that the body claim, you know, states or declares and brings it forth. So again, this number two is all over the place. But the two possessed by devils, very interesting in picture. You got the two blind men. I was just looking and listening into some things on two blind men. And when we look at scripture, sometimes you'll see more than one account, like we just read through a little while ago concerning the baptism of Jesus and the transfiguration. It was recorded in numerous books. And sometimes something is added in one place, and maybe another place may have a little more information or a little less information. And it's coming from different perspectives, different points of view. But nevertheless, even the gospel was written, all the gospels, all the books within the Bible was written when, as holy men of old heard or responded as God, the Holy Spirit moved them. And so, of course, every word of the Bible comes from the mouth of God. And of course, he uses people in order to bring that gospel out. But anyway, we have the two blind men, we have the two fishes, we have two in the field, one taken, the other left. We have the two thieves, one saved, one not saved. You have the two masters, the two olive trees, which is a picture of the body of Christ, the two prophets. Jesus called two brethren, Peter and Andrew. Jesus called the two brethren, James and John. And of course, in both of those cases, it identifies with the spiritual body. The two sparrows, not one shall fall from the sky without the father knowing. Abraham had two sons. There's two grinding at the mill when God, when we get that picture of the rapture, which may be more of a picture of the rapture being taken out of the church potentially. But we also have the picture of the two ships, the two witnesses, the two candlesticks, and the two wings of an eagle. So this number two, as we look at that number two, we'll always see within the context something, and it'll usually refer either to the body of Christ or to the corporate church or to both. Okay. Now, the purpose of God, number three, identifies with the purpose of God. We have the three tabernacles. We have the picture of Christ building the temple in 3 days. We have the three crosses. We have the third watch. We have the 3,000 souls. We have three angels yet to sound. The third tried as gold, 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. After 3 days, I will rise again. The third hour, Christ crucified. The three loaves, the Trinity, the three woes, the three gates. Again, three identifies with the purpose of God, and particularly focusing in that God purposed himself to come into this world to die for sinners like us. We have four, which gives us the picture of universality. We have the 4,000 with the seven loaves. We have a born by four, where one individual was sick of the palsy and he was on a bed and they brought him before Christ, and because of the crowd, they couldn't get this person to Christ. So they went up the side wall of the house and broke open the roof and brought that person down. Which again, in Christ, of course, forgave them of sins and told them to get up and walk. Now that's a picture of salvation. This idea, it's a universal universality. It's universal in the fact that God talks about prayer. You remember, he told the disciples when they came back one time, and they mentioned that they didn't get a good response on occasion, and he said, this one comes out only by prayer and goodness, what did he say? Prayer and
Fasting.
fasting. Yeah, thanks, Larry. Fasting. So now fasting we know identifies with bringing the gospel. Is not this the fast, to deal thy bread to the hungered. So again, we see this picture of salvation in view universally, in the idea of being brought by other individuals. So whenever we pray for someone, earnestly desiring that maybe this person might turn to the Lord, that the Lord might save him, and that the Lord might make him to will and to do of his good pleasure. Because remember, it's Christ that does the saving. Of us, we do nothing. We're saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any of us should boast. So all the work is done by Christ. So, of course, we pray to Christ and we preach the gospel. It's the combination of the two, which is the picture here, that God gives us with that individual, borne by four, in other words, carried by four. Lazarus was dead for 4 days. We got the picture of the four angels, the four beasts, the four winds, where the elect is gathered, the 4 months, then the harvest, the four corners, the four anchors, the four horns. And again, you know, we'll be coming up to this from time to time as we read through the Bible. We'll make note of maybe the spiritual picture of the number, and we'll look within the context, and we'll see that God is giving us that picture. And again, more often than not, you know, things have more than one meaning. You know, as we see, for instance, in the number 5, and we saw in the number 2. But 5, for instance, we have a picture of either grace or judgment. We have the picture of the 5 wise, or the 5 loaves of bread, the 5 talents, the 5 sparrows, the 5 cities, the 5 fallen, the 5 foolish, the 5,000 men, the 5 months, the 5 yoke of oxen, the 5 porches. Again, all these, when we look into the context, we will see in those places within the Bible, that it is identifying with something with grace upon an individual or a group of people, or picture of judgment. We have 6, which is the number of man, okay, and the best real appreciation of that is the number of mankind. It's not the number of a man. The word as a man doesn't exist in the original language. It's the number of man, and the number and the word man that's used is more often than not. Comes out both ways, mankind or man, but it does identify with mankind. So the 6 is the number of mankind. You know, if we're not in the kingdom of God, we're in the kingdom of heaven. There's only 2 kingdoms. All of us were lost at some point in time until we become born again. Some people are born again in the womb. Well, of course, we see the picture of John the Baptist. And we've read, I don't know if we've looked here at this, but there is a verse in the Bible which talks about leaping for joy, which identifies with becoming born again. And John the Baptist, 6 months in the womb, 3 months yet to be born. And when Mary spoke with Elizabeth and declared that she was with child, the babe leaped for joy, picture of salvation, leaped for joy in the womb. So, again, a picture of actually seeing an individual being saved. Okay, but going back to 6, okay, we have 6 things that God hates, the Lord hates. We have the 2/3, which is 666. We have the number of the beast, of course, which is 666. There are the 6 wings, the 6 water pots of stone. Again, this number 6, again, identifies with mankind. And as we go through the Gospels here, we'll kind of make note and look for, you know, the conclusion to harmonize. 7 identifies with the perfection of what God has in view. Okay, we have the 7 spirits, the 7 baskets, the 7 devils, the 7,000 that not bowed to Baal. We have the 7 churches, the 7 stars, the 7 seals, the 7 eyes, the 7 trumpets, the 7 heads, the 7 plagues, the 7 mountains, the 7 loaves, forgive 7 times 70, 7 men, honest report, 7 days of Jericho, 7 golden candlesticks, 7 lamps, 7 horns, 7 angels, 7 thunders, 7 crowns, 7 vials, 7 kings. And again, every time we see this number 7, we look at the context, we're going to see that God is speaking about the perfection of something. Not that anything is literally 7, and of course there are places, I'm sure, where maybe 7 might be literal, but it still has its spiritual implication, like the 7 loaves. Okay, the number 10 or 100 or 1,000, it identifies with the completion of what God has in view. We have the 10 days, 10 horns, 10 men, we have 10 talents, 10 pieces of silver, 10 servants, 10 cities, 10 crowns, 10 times, 10,000 times, 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, brings us back again to the 2 fives. We have the 10 heard, the 10 cleansed. That would be the 10 lepers cleansed, 10 pounds, the 10,000 saints, and the 10 kings. The number 12 identifies with the fullness of what God has in view. We have the 12 issues, 12 years of the issues of the blood with the woman that touched the hem of the Lord. and virtue came out, and the Lord said, you know, some we haven't been looking into these things in our studies yet, but we're going to come upon pretty much most of these, a lot of them. But anyway, this is a story or a picture of a woman that touched the hem of Christ, and at the time there were many people around him, and he said, "Who touched me?" And I think one of the disciples said, "You know, a lot of people are here. You know, many people are, you know, crushing together upon him." But he felt virtue go out. He knew virtue go out. And virtue is something, the picture of virtue going out of Christ is a picture of someone responding to the gospel, a picture of Christ saving someone to become virtuous. And at the same time, the interesting thing is that the Lord was heading towards a young child, 12 years old, a little girl, who was dead, turned out to die, and he rose her from her deathbed. So what's an interesting picture of this, and we're going to get into this because I'm pretty sure we'll see this story in Matthew. But the woman with the issue of blood 12 years is a picture of the Old Testament believers. It identifies and gives us that spiritual picture. And the little girl, the damsel, who was 12 years old, is representative of the New Testament believers. But again, 12 is the fullness of whatever God has in view. And we'll always look for that picture. There's the 12 baskets. There's the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 hours in a day, the 144,000, which is 12 times 12 times 1,000. There's 12 gates. There's 12 pearls. The damsel, as I mentioned, 12 years old. Jesus was 12 years old. 12 thrones, 12 legions of angels, 12 patriarchs, 12 stars, 12 foundations, and 12 fruits. And again, these words are used, numbers are used many, many more times than what we're looking at, but we're just looking for kind of a rough idea. Now, this 13 doesn't come up too often, but it does come up occasionally, and it seems to be the hidden number in the Bible. You got the 13 tribes, for instance, and you got the 13 apostles. Remember, there's 12 tribes, but there was actually 13 because one of the tribes was broken up into two tribes, but God never lists out more than 12 at the same time. We also have a picture of the 13 apostles. You know, we have Judas, who of course was lost, and then another apostle was chosen, and that was 12. And we might be able to kind of see a 13 number in there too at the same time. But the real 13 number, I think, is in Paul, where he claims also to be an apostle of Christ. So we have the number 13. But Christ, whenever he speaks about the apostles, he lists out 12. You got the 24 elders, again, which identifies with the 12 apostles and the 12 the tribes of Israel. The old and the new is in view here. So a full number of 24. There are 24 seats and 24 elders. Now, 40 is a number. Now, there's a few other numbers that I've looked at. Number 17, which is a rare, rare number. And we'll find that mostly in the Old Testament. I'm not sure whether we find the number 17 in the New Testament. Some people, I haven't done this study on this, and I was looking a little into it. There's not a lot on it. But some people identify with that, identifying with heaven. And maybe we'll talk about that in the future. I don't feel comfortable right now to make much of a claim on any of that. So, but number 40, 40 comes up a lot. 40 is a number of testing. You know, we have it rain 40 days and 40 nights. We have Moses in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. We have Christ that went attempted and fasted in the mountains 40 days and 40 nights. We have the flood on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. We have the Israel wandering for 40 years. And we have the 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So again, the number 40 does come up a lot, and we'll see these numbers as we go through them. So I'll make a note of the spiritual implications, but we're not going to go and looking for verses because we'll be doing that too often if we have to do that. But now we've done that here earlier in the study, so we should have an appreciation for these numbers. And again, the proof is in the pudding. We'll see this in verses as we look at these verses, as we pursue our Bible study here, and and then look to see if the spiritual picture is there. Okay. Now, one other thing I want to cover before we go in is false gospels. I spoke a lot about this in a study of Revelation, but I do want to go review some of this stuff and make some notes of this and be as clear as I can at this point to what I see as false doctrines, false gospels. And there's a lot more, I believe, than what I'm going to bring up, a lot more. And yet I'm going to bring up quite a few. We have a picture of false doctrines, or a false doctrine which brings a false gospel. You know, if you have a false doctrine, okay, well, let's look at this verse, and then we'll talk a little bit about that. Matthew chapter 16, we read in verse 5. And when the disciples will come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed, and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves or the 4,000, and how many baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, again, doctrinal errors will corrupt the entire tree. When the Word of God is read in light of these foundational errors, strange conclusions emerge, conclusions that are not harmonious with the rest of the Bible and lead us to false gospels. But in order for people to stand corrected in these conclusions, they need to change foundational beliefs that they more often than not, they are not willing to do because they prefer the lie. Now, and again, we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? So we have to be very careful. We have to have the doctrine of Christ. We have to have the doctrine of God. And how do we have that doctrine? How do we establish that doctrine? How do we prove the doctrine? Well, it is quite simple, really. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Any conclusions of men mixed in with that, and a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, we have a problem. Now, I hear a lot lately, and I know I've brought this up at least once or twice in this study, and I think I brought it up in our last study in Revelation. I just hear a lot of things that go on, and you know, and people talking about different things, strange things. You know, an earthquake is not going to happen unless God, you know, permits it to happen or designs it to happen, actually. You need a wars and rumors of wars. God says he raises up nations against nations. So wars and rumors of wars, even that is constant. It's all ultimately of God, you know. We have this thing with this eclipse recently, and people are trying to relate that to the red moon and the darkening of the sun. And on one hand, it has nothing to do with it. But we're going to see a little later that God talks about sending strong delusion. Now, it may very well be an idea of the fact that God is giving us some kind of a literal appreciation, but focusing in on the spiritual things and the literal situation may indeed have some merit to some degree as far as the happening. But that's not where we're to rest. We're to rest not in the carnally mind thinking, but in the spiritually mind. We're to be thinking spiritually minded. We must become spiritually minded. So we have to be very careful. And so I hear a lot of people talking about a lot of different things, and they're getting outside the Bible. I've heard this one thing from numerous places, this one guy who recently died or died a year or two ago or something, but he did some prophesying, and then they work in some numbers, and they're relating it to the eclipse particularly, and then the upcoming events, the Passover, which had passed, and a few other things. And so they're mixing the scripture, with which we can look at and look for numbers and look for potential focuses in on certain dates and different things. We could look at that through Scripture. Scripture leads us through that. But to combine the thoughts and ideas and the thus saith the Lord of men, and when God didn't say it, remember, God has completed his work. There's nothing new to come out. Now, you know, anybody who is declaring the word of God, saying, thus saith the Lord, and makes the statement of some words, they are prophesying. But the question is it a false prophesying or is it a truth prophesying? A true prophesying would be one where we're reading our Bible, taking scriptures. Every time we share scriptures, this whole Bible study is prophesying because we're bringing forth God's word, not our own word. We're not mixing it up with the mind of man. We're not mixing it up with other doctrines, the doctrines of men. But when you take something outside of the Bible and mix it with something inside the Bible, now you have a major problem, and you come up with a lot of strange conclusions. And a lot of people that are in these situations, they're looking at these things from a carnal mind, and that is the key. We need to be looking at this spiritual mind. Anything that has to do with God, we need to look at the spiritual minding of things. What's the spiritual picture? Of course, there's a historical event. And, of course, there's moral teachings. All of that, of course, is part of the Bible. But remember, God keeps saying to us, he who has the ears to hear, you know, he who has the eyes to see, you know. So we need to be given the ears to hear. We need to be given the eyes to see. We need to understand these things. But let's look on, and we're going to get back to this a little bit more, I think, towards the end of these couple of pages we're looking at. We read, Deuteronomy 32, verse 1 through 5. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth. Now, the heavens, we know, identifies with the body of Christ, you know, the heavens above the church, bringing the gospel. The heavens being, you know, where Christ is, Christ seated in our heart, and we're seated with him and reigning with him. And so, therefore, it's the picture of one of the heavens. There's the three heavens we've looked at before. But, and then give ear, O earth, of course, the declaration to bring the gospel to the unsaved, which identifies with the church, the corporate church, which is the earth. But in any event, give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. It is the gospel, the water of life, the river of life. My speech shall distill as the dew, again bringing us back to the water, as the small rain upon the tender herb and the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves, their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and a crooked generation. So again, we need to get the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God. And we develop the doctrinal understandings and the things that we use as foundational conclusions. And as we put these foundational conclusions one upon another, they must harmonize. And these conclusions are all Bible verses, line upon line, precept upon precept. That is sound doctrine. And if you just mix the littlest thing of man's mind, the littlest piece of doctrine of men, it'll corrupt the whole tree at some point in time. It's the nature of the way things are. God shall send the strong delusion. And this is picking back up again. For the mystery of iniquity doeth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And that is the key. You know, one of the things I noticed in a lot of these people, you know, I've had opportunity to talk with a couple of people in this situation, And boy, do they reject the position that I bring. Well, that's their prerogative. I guess they could do that. But they accept these other doctrinal things, the doctrines of men, and not the doctrines of God. And God tells us, you know, of course, you know, man rejects his word. I mean, we can't receive his word unless he creates in us a new heart, renews a right spirit in us, unless he calls us. Many are called, but few are chosen. So until that, of course, you know, it's an interference with our life. It gets in the way. You know, the doctrines of the Bible are problematic to people. It exposes their sins. It makes them realize there's nothing that they can do. They don't want to hear that. They don't. But the other things tickles the ears. They love it, and you know. So because they believe, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. And I think, you know, I've been searching the scriptures on this, and I'm pretty sure my conclusion here is that this strong delusion that God sends, which again, it still comes from God. God creates the earthquakes. You know, we had these earthquakes here in the Northeast, and it rocked quite a bit, you know, all the way up to the coast, I guess. But it really took up a large area, in any event, and it's very rare to have anything here in New York and in this area because we're on a rock. But everybody was just going crazy over this and, you know, talking about this is a sign. And maybe it is a sign. You know, even the eclipse, okay, it is interesting that you have the 2017 eclipse and the 2024 eclipse and they make an X. Very, very interesting. They fall upon seven minimus. Very, very interesting. There's a Jerusalem in there that it falls upon. I mean, all these things. And it's all very interesting. Maybe God is giving a warning, a final warning, because people are responding to this. And that response by those people who may be deceived by responding from the wrong perspective, but nevertheless are responding to some degree, you know, may be the thing to kind of... get them to a point, and then maybe hear the true gospel and respond to the true gospel. So who knows how God works with these things. But the bottom line is I do think that this has to do with strong delusion. You know, we have the blood moon. I hear a lot of talking about the blood moon. There's something with the moon turning red. And we know that the blood moon is blood identifies with judgment. And judgment, the moon is identifying with the law. The law of God is the judgment of God, and we saw that in our Revelation study. It's applied upon the earth, upon the corporate body, upon the corporate church, upon the false prophets, the false teachers, and so on. And then the sun being darkened, we know the sun identifies with the light of the gospel. It's crystal clear, you know. The woman clothed with the sun, standing on the moon, you know, in I think it's Revelation chapter 12, which is a picture of the body of Christ and the stars and so on. So all of these things that we look at spiritually, they look at cardinally, with a cardinal mind. They look at it in some kind of a literal way. And they haven't woken to the spiritual picture, so it's kind of a clue that there's a problem with that. But I think, again, that is part of the strong delusion. You know, there's some other things. Let's read on. Maybe I'm going to make a list maybe of a few other things maybe. Mark chapter 12, chapter 13, verse 22. False Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. And that's rhetorical. In other words, it's not possible. You know, there is a teaching out there, a thinking, a conclusion, shall I say, which is a bad doctrine. You can't build upon this doctrine. If you do, you're going to end up with a false gospel, a very fractured gospel, and eventually the whole thing will fall apart. But there is a conclusion I've, over the years, and going a long, long time ago, even up till today, goodness, I lost my train of thought here. Let me think a minute. Oh, yeah. That someone could lose their salvation and then be brought back in. And And God's clear that that's not possible. It's not a possibility. And again, here this is a rhetorical point, that it's not possible. If it were possible, even the elect, that's how strong the delusion would be. So again, that's why I'm thinking, again, these are strong points that are being made here. And if it were possible, this could lead us to a carnal-minded thinking. So let's read this again. So false Christ, false prophet shall arise, shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if possible, even the very elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. The great river Euphrates is another picture. Okay, we know that the great river Euphrates identifies spiritually with the river of life, and that has dried up. And yet we have a physical river Euphrates drying up. That's a fact. Fire from heaven. We have these preachers and teachers that this idea of fire from heaven is identifying with people being touched on their head or something and they fall backwards. And they don't even realize that the falling backwards in the Bible identifies with judgment upon that person. If you recall when Christ was being taken in the garden, right before they took hold of him, they all fell backwards. I think it was the Gospel of John that recorded that. Of the four, they all four talked about the event, but only one of them talked about all of them falling backwards. Another one, the gospel spoke about where Peter cut off the ear of an individual, and then Jesus healed the ear, and a lot of events. Again, when we look at the different gospels, we have to, if we want to get the full picture, we have to bring all of the information that the gospel is bringing in on a particular issue, put it all together, and then we got the whole picture that God wants us to have. But even that's not the whole picture, because we still have the epistles, which have a lot of commentary on the gospels. We have still the book of Revelation, and we have the other books of the Old Testament. So there's a whole bunch of things that we need to appreciate to really come to the full completeness. And I don't know that anybody can come to the full completeness of any of these pictures. It's just so deep and dimensional and so much. But in any event, let's see, the great river Euphrates, the fire down from heaven, so these preachers come and they touch someone and they fall backwards, and that is they claim that that's the fire from heaven. And remember, Christ talks about them being coming with miracles or something, doesn't really use the word miracles, but it's something in lying wonders. But the word lying is in there. The whole thing is a lie. It's a scheme. It's trickery. It's deception. The blood moon, we spoke a little bit about that. The sun darkened, we spoke a little bit about that. They're looking for a literal antichrist. They're looking for one individual, And again, these doctrines will just, first of all, what it does do for us, when you see any place that is teaching these things, the one thing it does do for us, it tells us these people are carnally minded. So if they're going to be looking at things carnally minded that way, concerning the prophetic things of the end, they're going to look at everything carnally minded because they're not spiritually minded. To be carnally minded is life. To be spiritually minded is death, that the Bible tells us. wars and rumors of wars, again. It's the wars, really, one kingdom against another kingdom, the kingdom of Satan rising up against the kingdom of God. The nations is identifying with the different denominations out there. But again, it does also identify with the nations of the world. There is a lot of turmoil out there. There is a lot of things one up against the other and the rumors of war. But really, the picture that God is really focusing in on and the things that we need to be paying attention to is the things of the Bible, the spiritual things, the spiritual pictures that God gives us, the understanding, the realization to beware of the leaven of the false prophets and the false teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having those itching ears, chasing after all these crazy things. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. They don't want to hear the truth. It's a problem. It interferes with their lives. And we're guilty of the same thing. It interferes with our lives, too, at least when it came upon me. And in any event, we resist in the beginning. because we're sinners. For the time will come, they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers, having itch and ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure the afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, make proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure, of course this is Paul speaking, is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And we're to be looking forward and hastening towards that day. This is the day right now that we really should be looking forward to and hastening towards it. We're not going to know the day or the hour. I'm absolutely convinced of that. I mean, maybe I'll be wrong with that too, but I don't think so. But in any event, we need to be hastening on and looking ahead. We know all the signs have pretty much been fulfilled. There's only one left, okay? One is actually in play right now, and that's, of course, judgment upon the nations, judgment upon Leviathan. That's in play right now. But when that play is over, and man says, peace and safety at last. That is the final draw. That's it. It's over. Game over. The world has come to an end. Now, it could be days, could be weeks, could be months, and I guess it could be years, too. I mean, who would have thought the first sign, which is the fig tree, goes all the way back to 1948, okay? So that's like 50, 60, 74, 75, about 75, 76 years ago still yet. Okay, since that took place, maybe it's longer than that. Let me think about that. I think it is 52, 62, 72, 76. Yeah, about 76, 77 years. And there's still more time, you know. Is God going to wait until complete judgment is applied upon all nations completely, 100%? I think so. How long that's going to take, who knows? I don't know. But anyway, that's the only thing we can know. And since we know we are in the last days, and when that happens, then we really know we're at the end. He's even at the door. And so we need to be looking forward and hastening towards that day. We need to be able to stand. Who's going to be able to stand in that day? We need to be able to stand. To stand is to be declaring. We need to be found declaring God's word. So who is able to stand? Who's standing? Who's going to be found standing? And what does he tell us to do? Look up. Now God's going to come in all of his great glory. And when he comes, to look up would be a terror to those who are unsaved. But to the saved, we'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. First, the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive that remain will also be changed in the twinkling of an eye and caught up into the air, the place of conversation, communion with Christ, to be caught up into the air, and so shall we ever be. Gospels that have private interpretations. 2 Peter chapter 1. I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you into remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle. In other words, he's going to die soon, putting off his flesh. Even as the in his case, be crucified. And we understand that he was crucified upside down. Christ also, and putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ had shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mountain. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arises in your heart. Knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. Paraphrased Bibles, thereby adding to and taking away from his word, one of the most biggest violations I can see immediately. You walk into a place that claims to be preaching the word of God, and you open up a Bible, and it's a watered-down word, change things. You know, to paraphrase, you're going to add or take away, and that's a problem. Revelation chapter 22, verse 18, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you always, will be with you all. Amen." Now that's the end of the Bible. That's it. Revelation 22, we just read the last few verses of the Bible. Now some people will say, well, hold it, wait, he's only talking about adding to the book of Revelation. No, not so. The Bible is one book. It's one author. Maybe 66 put together, but the point is he spoke through the prophets, and he pieced his book together over time. You have 66 individuals that penned, as a secretary, penned the word of God. I mean, maybe even someone else penned it as they spoke it. However, God worked all that out. We don't have that information. But in any event, this is the word of God. If you add to Genesis, you add to the book of Revelation. You add to Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or take away from any of those books, you've taken away from the book of Revelation. Why? Because the Bible is written line upon line, precept upon precept. We understand the doctrine as God has given us, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things, comparing Scripture with Scripture. And to make any change anywhere changes everything. We can't understand the book of Revelation unless we look to the rest of the Bible as its interpretation, as its dictionary. And if you add to the book of Revelation, just let's say that one thing, well, then how do you interpret those things that were added to? And besides that, there are no more prophecies in the sense of God talking directly to any individual. Although I believe he talks to me in my heart all the time, by through words, things I come to realize and start to think about concerning the things of God or the things that I need to repent and so on and so forth, and verses come to me, and maybe I pick up my Bible and read, or hear a preacher somewhere or a teacher somewhere, or even my own Bible studies, all of a sudden God's talking to me. How? Through his word. That's how he talks to us. So Bibles that are adding and taken away. Immediately, you know, I do a 180 from any place I would go that they've got these kind of Bibles. God loves you, Gospels. They don't preach hell. You have no idea what you're being saved from. Mark chapter 9, verse 41, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water," and it's the gospel, "to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, truly I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck, and he were cast into the sea. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." The judgment will not be quenched. It's continuing, okay? And the worm dieth not. We've spoke about this in the past, but the worm dieth not is a picture of the fact that there's no one to die for their sins to pay for the penalties. They have to pay for their own sins. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. And of course, this is all spiritual. No one's going to cut their foot off, and you shouldn't cut your foot off, and you shouldn't pluck your eye out or cut your hand off. But it's the spiritual picture of walking with the world or walking with Christ. It's the spiritual picture of keeping your eyes single on Christ or onto the world, or having two eyes looking at Christ and in the world. You know, if you think you got something going with the Lord and you're looking at the world at the same time you're looking at Christ, you're deceiving yourself. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into halt unto life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Do you think God's underscoring something here? And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell's fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. You see, salt is a picture of the judgment of God. Salt is the picture of hell's fire. It's the declaring of the fact that you are being saved from going to hell eternal. And you can't bring a gospel. You can't bring any sacrifice. And what's the sacrifice? Christ is the sacrifice. Every time you bring Christ and you bring the gospel, you have to bring the whole gospel of God. Not a part of the gospel, because I'm uncomfortable preaching or teaching it. Not to be afraid, you know, to be afraid to talk to people about hell, or they may not listen, or what. That's none of our business. God will move you the way you have to bring the gospel. You're just reading scriptures, bringing Bible verses, line upon line. That's how you share. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, for everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his saltness, wherewith will ye be seasoned? Have salt in yourself, and have peace one with another. And we know that if salt loses its saltness, it's good for nothing but to be trodden out, to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Read that in Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13, and also in Revelation. Gospels that permit women pastors and teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if thou continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. 1 Corinthians 14. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under the obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Gospels that permit divorce. You know, every one of these problems, you know, these false doctrines that get into a place where they're claiming to bring the word of God, every one of these things, all you need is one of these things to break the foundation. And for men to start building other things upon it. It doesn't harmonize with Scripture, so all of a sudden they may see a contradiction, and they got to add a little something in order to make it harmonize and work out from their perspective on the doctrines that they're bringing out of that place, wherever that may be. Gospels that permit divorce. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. And he arose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan. And the people resort unto him again, and he as he was wrought, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your hearts he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation God made them male and female. For this cause man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two, or twain, shall be one flesh. So, or in this fashion, then, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house his disciples asked him again in the same manner. And he said unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committed adultery. Okay, I'm looking at the hour is still going. Just come up on the end of the hour. Let me see how many more we have. Yeah, I'm going to finish this off. We'll probably go 10 minutes over. Gospels that deny Jesus as God. Titus chapter 1. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth unto the pure. All things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is not nothing pure, but even their minds and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Gospels that require a water baptism or some other action to be saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of conversation, the spirit that now works the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Create in me a new heart, O Lord. Renew a right spirit in me. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places right now in our heart, ruling over our fleshly bodies, and bringing out the word of God for Christ to rule over his people. Let me go back one verse. And hath raised us together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Some churches would teach, well, yeah, he gives the gift, but you have to accept it. Not true. He makes us the willing to do of his good pleasure. Of myself, I will never accept the gift, at least not under his terms. I might deceive myself. Yeah, I'm saved. Sure, I'll take it. But again, this is the work of God. So let's go back. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work. He's the one that hammered us out. We're a stone hewed out by the master stoner, stone maker, or what would you call it? The master builder. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's the one that makes us to do the good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Before the world was even created, he already knew and ordained this. Gospels that claim once saved we sin no more in the flesh. 1 John chapter 1. Now I've met quite a few people who believe this. I haven't met anyone recently, but I've spoke to some people in some churches. I think it's the Seventh-day Adventists that teach this kind of thinking, if I recall. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declared we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of Christ's Son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Gospels that interpret the spiritual things carnally minded. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation in them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is in enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of him. There's only two spirits. Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, of course, the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of the Antichrist, one or the other. Gospels that deny Bible's infallibility, Gospels that deny the Trinity, Gospels that deny the destruction of this sin-cursed earth, Gospels that require a seventh-day worship, Gospels that claim all men will be saved, Gospels that claim only they have a corner in the truth, Gospels that claim only they have the Spirit, Gospels that light upon another man and his teachings instead of Christ. The prosperity gospels. We've all seen those on the TV. Gospels that have other sources of truth other than the Bible. Or gospels that have the Bible and some other form of truth with it. Okay, and this is just really the tip of the iceberg. I think we can go on quite a bit more and look deeper. But again, if you have a foundational conclusion, a doctrine, a foundational doctrine, you know, penalty of sin is death, and death God has in view is hell eternal. That is a foundational doctrine. Remove that foundational doctrine, and everything collapses. If you have a foundational doctrine that's built, that the church is built upon, or the place that you're learning, a fellowship, or whatever you're learning from, if they have a faulty, if they have the mind of man, the prophets of men, the minds of men, and not that, and then build upon that, it's faulty. It's going to collapse. It's built upon sand. It's not built upon the rock. It's not built upon Christ. And Christ is the Word. You cannot separate Christ from the Word, for he is one and the same. We know Christ by his Word. You know, when I started looking into the Bible, I was wondering, how do I love God? You know, there's a song out there I play from time to time. How does it go? I may not love you, but I can't stop thinking about you. Boy, does that ring a bell with me. You know, when I came to the Lord, that's what I was thinking. I just can't stop thinking about you, but I don't know that I love you. I may not love you. I don't know. And then I came over time, of course. God opened my eyes and my ears to the things. I love him because I love his word. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's how we know we love God. I love His word. My heart, my soul agrees 100% with what it just harmonizes in everything. And He made that to happen. I didn't do that. But again, that's how we know we love God. We love God, first of all, because He first loved us. And therefore, He saved us. And therefore, He made us to will and to do of His good pleasure. And therefore, He created in us a new heart and renewed a right spirit in us. And therefore, we respond properly, and we can love Him and know that we love Him because we love His word. For He is the word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we know Him by the only begotten of the Father. Okay, that brings us to the end. We went about 10 minutes over. Next week, I think we're probably going to dive directly into, we finished up these things I wanted to cover. We're going to go into the Sermon on the Mount next week, Matthew chapter 5. All right, anybody's got anything to state, claim, correct, whatever, before we close down? Mic is open. If not, we're going to close down for the evening.
Okay, John, I have a question.
Sure.
You probably know who it is. It's a dead giveaway because it says it says who I am. Okay. So in relation to the passage about the flesh and the spirit, what is it to be in the flesh and what is it to be in the spirit? What would be, as it were, I don't know, say experience?
Well, it's looking at God's word spiritually to begin with. Of course, there's a moral context to it. I mean, we're first drawn into the word. We start to look and read. We see the historical facts and the stories. And God speaks about, the miracles being a witness to the fact that Christ is who He is and that He can forgive sins. So we see those things on a very, a regular level. That anyone can really see if they're looking at it. It's potentially visible to them, of course. But it's the spiritual things, Christ is the bread of life, okay? Beware of the leaven or the bread of the Pharisees and the scribes or the false prophets and the false teacher. Well, what bread? Jesus said, I am the bread, the life, the truth, okay? So He's the bread of life that came down from heaven. He's the manna that came down. God fed the people, and He feeds us. You see, when we look into the Bible, we see the spiritual things. Earlier in our study, we looked a little bit or talked a little bit about the great river Euphrates. Okay? Now, the great river Euphrates, Christ, God speaks about in the book of Revelation that it would dry up. Now, we go and look and we hear these people. I see them all over the place talking about these kind of things. They're saying, two unclean angels are going to come up. And it doesn't even say anything like that anyway, but, does talk about spirits like frogs coming up out of the riverbed because the great river Euphrates dries up. But the spiritual picture of the great river Euphrates drying up, that's not a requirement literally for it to dry up in order to be, a fulfilled prophecy. The fulfilled prophecy took place a long time ago, and it's still in effect that the gospel has dried up in the churches. That's the problem. They're filled with false doctrines and false teachings. They've got the doctrines of men and not of God. So therein is the picture of that picture of the great river Euphrates. And yet, God said, because these people perceive the lie, and I'm going to send them strong delusion. So they look at this river and they think that there's going to be two beings coming up, two angels going to come up and start to do all kinds of havoc on the earth. I've heard all kinds of wild stories on this. I've heard stories literally one time, not too long ago either, about that people are actually looking for a dragon raising up out of the sea with seven heads and ten horns. That's not a pit. That's a picture, a spiritual picture. It's a picture of prophecy and what's going to take place. And we looked at that. If you're interested in those things, we did. I got two studies on Revelations up on the website that you can go through and listen to them. Spiritually minded is focused on Christ. Carnally minded is focused on the world. Spiritually minded is creating me a new heart, O Lord, renew a right spirit in me. I'm unsaved. I'm a sinner. And you confess your sins in your heart and in your mind. You talk to the Lord. He hears you. My prayers to God, when I say a prayer in the beginning, it's a little structured. Okay. I don't have a structured prayer with God. God's my father and walks with me. I talk with him and he talks back to me. He talks back to me through his word. I'll talk with him about this or that, and a verse will come to mind, and often God speaks to me that way. Or I'll hear a preacher bring up something, or some other teacher bring up something, or maybe in my own Bible studies, oh, there's the answer I was looking for. But the thing is prayer, real prayer, is a conversation with your father, just like you have with your earthly father, you have with your eternal spiritual heavenly father. So that is spiritual focus. And what are the things? God talks about prayer and some of it not being answered because they ask amiss. You know, they ask in error. They're asking for the wrong things. They're expecting the wrong things. Or maybe they're not patient enough to wait for the answer of the right thing. But whatever the case may be, God tells us what are the good things to ask for. God tells us to pray for others. That's what we should be asking for, maybe the salvation of others. Bring them in prayer and bring in the bread of life to them, sharing the gospel with them. You see, that's the spiritual picture and the focus and the relationship we have with God and our fellow man. While at the same time, of course, you've got the other side of things which are carnally minded, prosperity gospels, people who don't want to hear some of these things. They don't want to hear about hell. They want to hear Jesus loves me. They want to hear the things of the world. Well, you know, it's you're really doing a disservice to anybody if you tell anybody that Jesus loves them. You have no idea who they are to begin with. You know, they have to work this thing out in their own heart with fear and trembling. So the
but Jesus, he says to love, he says even to love your enemies. It's implicit that he means that he would love everybody, right?
That's right. Well, do good to them that hate you. And despitefully use you and so on and so forth. But when you say it says that he loves everyone. No. If you go into your Bible, the Bible is quite clear. Jacob have I loved, the Bible tells us.
Esau have I hated.
In the womb, they were in the womb. How can he say, well, he knew the end results. He knew, and again, all of us are going to go astray and lost forever and deserving of hell. But God decided he's going to have himself a people. And is saving some people. For whatever purposes and for whatever reasoning, he doesn't tell us. That's up to him. We shouldn't be concerned with that because he doesn't answer those things. Okay? But we do know that God is a loving God. And he doesn't wish for anyone to be lost, ultimately. But there is Satan, and there are people who are going to be lost. And, again, getting back to spiritual, to be focused on Christ and the things of the Bible is to be spiritually minded. To be focused on the things of this world and privately interpreting the Bible in order to be comfortable in the world by claiming we have Christ and thinking all is well. Well, it's going to be a very unfortunate thing. Many people in those days are going to say, when did we not visit you in prison? When did we not feed this one or do that? I forget the exact things, but I know one was prison, one was feeding, and there's a few others if anybody remembers. But when did we do these things or not do these things? When you didn't do it to the least of my brethren, you did it not unto me. So again, we got to be Christ focused, not world focused, and that is really the key.
Okay.
Okay, and I'll tell you, I saw you came in a little late. You might want to listen to this from the beginning when you get a chance.
I had something to do and I got kind of delayed, and I tried to get back as soon as I could.
Well, anyway, if you listen in, it's going to give a bigger answer to your question, because we went through all this for that purpose, for you to see and understand the points that are being made concerning being either spiritually minded, which is life, or carnally minded, which will produce death. The things of this world, you either love the world or you love the things of God, one or the other, you know?
Okay. Thanks.
Thank you. All right, with that, we're going to close down. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday, back at 7:30. Good night.
Good night.
Night.